Okay, we are continuing with this, and again, thank you to Warren. I heard that he did a great job last week. That was good, so thank you, Warren. That was fine. We are tonight, question 27. I think that's the one where we need to start. Is that correct, Warren? You guys did 26. Touched on 27. Let's touch it a little bit more and see where we get. What misery did the fall bring upon mankind? And the answer they gave is the fall brought upon mankind the loss of communion with God, his displeasure and curse, so that as we are by nature children of wrath, bond slaves to Satan, and justly liable to all punishments in this world and that which is to come. Any comments about this statement? What do you see? Firstly, yes, Charlie. Yeah. Loss of communion with God, I think they meant the closeness that there was. They had very much close communion with God, and that has been severely compromised. His displeasure and curse, so that we are by nature children of wrath, bond slaves of Satan, and justly liable to all punishments in this world and that which is to come. Now this last part of this answer is the thing that the world does not understand. Look at it. According to the world, as I see it, people look at God as if he's the problem. They look at God as if he's the one that is the source of all evil and hardship and pain in this world. And there it definitely states it. And the Bible tells us that evil in this world is our fault. And in a way, by falling into sin, we brought all this calamity upon us. And we are in a way under the wrath of God. And therefore, we need to expect that things might not work out the way that we want it to. And if people somewhere die and bad things happen, it's horrible. God did not ever want this, but it's part of this curse that we are all living under. Now, I've done this before, but I just want to say, and it's amazing how the Bible is set up to tell us the severity of this fall. There are four relationships compromised. The moment when sin happened, four relationships. The relationship with God, that's the first one that happened. And what is the first event that you read after the fall in sin? The first event is that God said to Adam and Eve, "You can't be in paradise with me anymore. You guys need to leave this place," and he placed two angels at the door to keep them, or at the gate to keep them from coming back. That was, I think, a little bit more symbolic than else, because God then moved away in the sense that he became invisible for Adam and Eve. So the relationship with God is so much compromised that God became invisible to us. God is not that close as he was with Adam and Eve, that he is walking with us outside and I can physically see him or touch him or be with him. So our communication with God is so much more difficult. If you see someone, it's easy to talk. If you don't see someone and there is like you're nothing, it's faith that makes him real now for you, isn't it? The second relationship that got compromised is our relationship with one another, with other people. And the second story that you find just after Adam and Eve left paradise, the main story, Cain and Abel. And what happened there? Cain killed Abel. It is as if the Bible wants to tell us in the first few stories that this brokenness of the relationships that took place is so severe that it's now possible for God to be gone for us and for one individual to do the worst possible thing that can be done, and that's to take a life. And that's the worst possible sign of a relationship breakdown between humans. The third relationship that is broken is ours with nature. The Lord said that this earth that we live in now will be a complicated place. Somebody once asked me, why? Why did God also curse the nature? I think God did this because he wanted us to be reminded on a daily basis how different it is, how tough it is to live in a world where we do not allow God to be God. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? If we would have allowed God to be the God that he is, we would have not had all the problems in nature also that we have now. So nature, in a way, is also reminding us of the sin of mankind by saying to God, we don't want you to be involved in your lives. And God said, okay, then you guys will experience also nature in a way, the difficulty of life. Your work will be now with sweat. It will be hard. It will be difficult. The fourth relationship, and the next story after Cain and Abel, major story, the flood. The flood. Where nature actually then kills all the people, except a few that were in Noah's Ark. And the fourth relationship that's severely compromised is our relationship with ourselves. I think Adam and Eve never were depressed. They were never lonely, really. Though Adam was a little bit lonely before Eve came, but then he was completely cool. They didn't struggle as we do with ourselves, with our setup, the way that we are set up and what we have. And now suddenly it's possible for us to be unhappy and lonely and struggling with our own identity and to find our way because we are alone. We are, in that sense, separated from God. And the rest of the Bible explains this one the best. The rest of the stories in the Bible has to do with people trying to find God, to try to find themselves, to find their way in this place. One of the first stories you find after the flood was when Noah was lying drunk and his son came in and his son laughed at him and eventually his son was sent away. And it's just this problematic relationships now that exist with people, with themselves and with others. And that's in a way how the story continues. And that is, I think, what the answer of this question wanted to share with us is that this brokenness, when sin entered this world, is so extensive that it will touch every single person almost on a daily basis. I just want to say here that work is not part of sin. You know, the fact that we need to work, that's not a curse that came because sin entered this world. God gave Adam and Eve the command to work before sin entered. The only thing that happened after sin entered is that work is now difficult and hard and not that fun. And you have a stupid boss or you have colleagues that's not really great to work with. So work is now with sweat and with tears and with difficulty. Okay, the next question is, what are the punishments of sin in the world? Also a very cool answer. The punishments of sin in this world are either inward, that's the first one, A, inward as blindness of mind, a reprobate sense. Now, I gave us a verse from Romans chapter 1 to explain that one. Strong delusions, hardness of heart, horror of conscience, vile affections, that's now inward, outward, as the curse of God upon the creatures of our sake and all other evils that befall us in our bodies, names, estates, relations, employments, together with death itself. So quickly, let's look at the inward problem that sin has caused for us. A blindness of mind, the fact that we don't really hear and understand and see what God wants us to see. Anyone wants to say anything about this? The second one is this reprobate mind. I really struggled or sense to explain this. In Romans chapter 28, that's where this word comes from. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And a depraved mind is something that is lacking something, isn't it? And what are they lacking? They are lacking the presence and reality of God. And part of the curse that you will read that Paul is writing about in Romans 1, he said, people that just does not want to know God, that wants to live without God, God will allow them to go into that world because that's what they choose. That's what they choose. That's what this means. Anything about this? Charlie. How do you get out of the spiral that's sucking you in and drawing you down? Anyone? That's where the power of God comes in. The power of God is the only one that can lift us out of the vortex that's pulling you down. God is the only one that can do this for us. Strong delusions. Now that doesn't mean that we are... You know, all people are delusional, But these strong delusions refer to the fact that people find all kinds of arguments to neglect or ignore God. And they'll try to explain God gone in a way that there's no such thing as God. Hardness of heart. So in a sense, God allows this hardness of heart to exist in people because that's their choice. And I'll explain that soon. Horror of conscience. That's just, vile affections. Now, outward as the curse of God upon creatures for all sake. So in a sense, we live in a world that's touched, as I explained just before, touched by sin. And all other evils that befall in us in our bodies, names, estates, relations, employments, together with death itself. What the answer is that sin will touch every aspect of your life. Your relationship with your children, with yourself, your money will drive you nuts. Your body will sometimes drive you up the wall. Your neighbors will do this. You know, whatever you do, we are in a sense in this broken world that eventually will flow out into death. What are the punishment of sin in the world to come? So what the question is saying is we are already experiencing, in a sense, then the punishments of sin in many different ways. But what waits now? What is the final punishment? The punishment of sin in the world to come are everlasting separation from the comfortable presence of God and most grievous torments in soul and body without intermission in hellfire and forever. Forever. Now, the word there on the right, that's Gehenna. That's the word for hell in Greek that was used by our Lord. And I need to explain this now. Just out of Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, there's this small valley, the Kidron Valley. And in the Kidron Valley, they had their rubbish heap where they would throw all their trash away. But it was not neatly bagged as yours, and a green truck comes and picks it up and takes it away. What they threw away in this little valley was every single thing that was to be discarded. That means all household rubbish, but also then toilet stuff. The bodies of dogs, cats, and animals that died, Israel is dry. The ground is really, really tough to break open. And the bodies of slaves, and even of babies. The Romans would discard their children. There's a papyri, a piece of Greek. It's a letter I've got in my office that's in a book where the soldier wrote to his wife. He was away in battle, and he wrote to his wife, and he said, I know that the due date for our child is soon. If it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, throw it away on the trash heap. And lots of people picked out kids, picked up kids on the trash heaps. Now, the Jews wouldn't do that. But remember, there were also Romans living in these areas. Lots of Roman soldiers met their wives and whatever. So this valley and that part of the Kidron Valley was extremely hot because Israel can be quite hot. There was not much of a wind blowing there. And sometimes they would send slaves in there to burn some of the stuff that was there because the smell was horrific. And the worms were this thick. Because they just had everything that they could live on down there. It was the most horrible place that you can imagine. When Christ talked about hell, he used this word, Gehenna, the trash heap of Israel, of Jerusalem. He said, that's how it is going to be. It's a horrible place. That's why some people are asking, but does it mean that in hell you're going to have a worm that will be biting your toes and you'll be sitting in a pan and you'll be burnt and all these things? That's not what hell is. Hell is not going to be a pot of oil and you're going to be thrown in to be boiled. That's not what hell is. The answer is there. Hell is to be separated from God. And to be separated from God will be as bad as to go to Gehenna. Everything bad that you can imagine will be part of your world if God is in no way present there. That's the scary part. Now, somebody once said to me, but isn't that a loveless God that creates this place? It's not a God. It's not a place that God created. It's a place that we chose. What is sin? Sin is a choice from an individual to decide not to follow God's word and God's guidance. The ultimate sin, in a sense, is to say that I don't even believe there is a God, and to turn your back on God and not believe in Him and not believe in the story of Jesus Christ and the truth of Him dying for us on the cross. So in a way, what you are doing with your life is you're saying, I don't have time for God. I don't want God to be present in my life, except if there's a crisis, then He suddenly needs to come and help me, but then I would like Him to disappear. And that's why every Sunday almost when I preach, I talk about us having a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is what it means to be saved, is to have a relationship with someone on a daily basis. I can't have a God with respect like a dog in my backyard that I can only play with when I feel like it. And He needs to be there to protect me and bark at the evil people that's coming to take my stuff away. That's what, with respect, some people want. They want the security system in God. The Bible teaches us that God wants to have this relationship with us. Now, what do? We say to God, leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. I don't have time for you. I don't want to visit you. I'm done with you, sort of. That's what many people say. And then God says, if that is what you want, that is your prize. That is the end. So hell is the ultimate consequence of your choice, and that's to be completely without God. Heaven is the ultimate consequence of what you and I chose, and that's to be with Christ and to be with God and to honor Him and respect Him and praise Him and acknowledge His presence. So heaven is to be with God, and hell is, that's what you wanted. That's what you wanted. That's not what God wants. That's what you want. But in hell also you will find in the wrath of God, and that's what the Bible is really clear about, in the sense that God will send Satan, all his fallen angels and everything that's bad there, because that will be where they need to be. Where that's going to be, how that's going to be, the Bible doesn't tell us. I just know it's real. One thing that you and I must remember, that in this life, as we now live, the grace of God is touching every single individual. Humor, color, friendliness, kindness, having friends, having love in your life, all these good things are things that came from God. They did not come from Satan. Those all will be gone in that place. There won't be love. There won't be kindness. There won't be color. There won't be humor. It can't be there because God is not there. That's part of God's personality that He gave us. Okay. Enough of this. Questions? Yes. But what Jesus wanted people to know is that a life without God is as bad as that place. And that was the most, you know, so for an example, if I need to think what's the worst place that I can compare hell with, that I can think of, I would say it was when I once worked in the gold mines in South Africa, and I was a mile down and I was in a developing end, and they were drilling with 6 diamond drills, and I had no ear protection that I wanted to, yeah. That was to me the worst place I've been in my life. So I would say that's hell. But for them, this was the worst possible thing that they have, that they could compare it to. Just say your last word.
When people describe hell as like Dante's Inferno.
Oh yeah, okay. Yeah.
That's incorrect. Hell is really a place wherever you want to, it's really just a place without the presence of God.
Exactly. And how that place is really going to be, we do not know. But it's the most important thing about hell is the absence of God. The total absence of God. But I agree with you. You know, we have these pictures in our mind of the fire that's burning and the worms, and you know, yeah, that's not really, I think, what the purpose of this, of the explanation was. Yeah. Ferdinand. Father. Say? Exactly. Believe in Christ, you don't need to worry about hell. That's completely irrelevant there. Yes, please now. The question is, you've got someone that believes, that prays every day, but does not read Bible, doesn't go to church. So what would you guys say? If you come on, jury, guilty or not? Yes. Okay, there are two questions I now need to answer. The one question is, someone prays but doesn't go to church, doesn't read the Bible that much. I can't really answer that question because it's something between that person and God. But if I would visit that person, I would say you need to be very careful by saying to yourself that just saying a short prayer every day is enough to build a relationship with Christ and to understand what His will for you is. In the Bible, it tells us that we need to read the Word, we need to study it. The Bible tells us we need to find out what God wants us to do. And in the book of James, James is very clear about this. He says, you know, and I'm going to use an analogy. The speedometer of my car shows me how fast my car is moving. But I can't break the little glass and pull the needle with my finger and think the car will move. The car needs to move for the needle to move. You all agree with me now. That's really very simple logic. The problem with some people is that they would, in their religious life, break the little glass and pull the lever, the needle, by saying, well, I will quickly go to church and I will say a quick prayer, and I think that's enough. But your prayer and your commitment to church and these things shouldn't be about the church or the prayer. It should be about Christ, and your relationship with Him should bring a movement that your life starts to show this. So I would say to someone, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. If you say that He's important to you, then it must show in your life, and you need to make Him so important that you actually start to listen to Him. And what He said is, read my word, remember my words, study my word, because that's the only way I can guide you, help you, and make you an instrument in my hand that is useful. That's what I would say. Your question, are you concerned about the people that were victims of evil? Okay. The previous question told us that in this world, people will sometimes be subject to a lot of evil people. And the people that lived during the biblical times experienced that very practically, because the Romans persecuted them and the Jews persecuted them, and they made it very hard for Christians many times. And they struggled with that question. And therefore, in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes about this, and he says, we all know your suffering. Because the people in that area really had horrible things that they went through. And Paul says, we know about your suffering, but we praise you for hanging on to your faith while you guys are going through all these difficulty and these trials. So it's part of the sinfulness of this world that you will have evil people do extremely evil things to Christian and good people. Question was asked to our Lord when the Siloam tower fell over. So what did they do? What did they do wrong that this tower fell on them? And what was Christ's answer? He says, God will be praised. That's all you need to know. And what he was saying to them, God knows of all of these things that are happening. For God, it will never be out of control. Never. So if I'm in a situation where evil people takes control of my life, whatever. I belong to God. They can't take my faith away. They can take my arms, my legs, my eyes. They can't take my faith. That's mine. So evil will be around us. And guys like Hitler and those people are instruments in the hand of the devil to destroy the kingdom of God in this world. That's and Hitler caused a lot of harm to the church because he started to take out some of the theologians that opposed him. It's in the book of Revelations. That's where I find that. The Lord warns us that these things will happen. Okay. Joe?
Chair, question. I mean, the Bible says if you accept Christ as your Savior and believe in my heart, you will be saved. And the fact of going and not going to church, church isn't really just a building like you discussed before.
In Hebrews, it's very clear. Don't avoid to go to the gatherings of the faithful. And then the next sentence is, because if you purposefully sin, then so there's a connection between sin and not going to church. That's very clear in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, any other question? My Bible is falling apart, so it will take me a second. Now I can't see the verse. I need to find it in a moment. I thought it was 10, but I was thinking of something else. Joe, I'll give you the answer before we're done tonight. Okay. Let me see. It's somewhere here. I need to find it. Give me a second. Yeah, okay. Let's continue first. I'll give it to you later. Right. Does God leave all mankind to perish in this state of sin and misery? This is now the answer. God does not leave all men to perish in this state of sin and misery into which they fell by the breach of the first covenant, commonly called the covenant of the works. But of his mere love and mercy deliver his elect out of it and bring them into a state of salvation by the second covenant, commonly called the covenant of grace. With whom was the covenant of grace made? The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, in him with all the elect has his seed. Let's just stop there for a moment. So Christ is the second Adam. So the covenant of works, in a sense, became the major covenant, the way to find God in the Old Testament. That was because Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. Mankind fell into this hole of sin. We are struggling to find our way now through life. God came and he said, the only way that you guys can show that you are committed to me is by keeping my law. And therefore the law was so important in the Old Testament because that was the only way that God could get these people to connect and to commit themselves to him. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the emphasis is not on doing but on believing. On understanding the grace of God, understanding the salvation that's given to us completely free. Why are there two covenants? Because we are working with people that were still growing up in their understanding of God. Remember now, the covenant of works was applicable during the time when mankind were in their toddler phase. The people were very simple in their understanding of life. They had no clue about a lot of things. When my kids were younger, they were in the works phase. Of course, when my kids were younger, we would say, do this, don't do this. Stop this, don't bite the dog will bite you. No, don't play cricket in the hallways with oranges. We now discover that our kids played cricket. That's now a game that the British play. In my hallway, in my house, my car was always sort of sticky, and I thought it was maybe the dog. And we bought ourselves a commercial steamer because the carpets were always sticky. Now we discovered they were playing cricket with oranges in our hallway. Right, okay, but that's not now. But that's now the covenant of work. So you would say to your kids, don't do this, don't act like this, dress like this, all those things are part of raising your children when they are this big. Then they turn to be adults. I don't need to tell them on a daily basis again what they need to do. Now our relationship is completely different. It's now one of trust. It's one of friendship. It's one of talking about life because they understand life. But am I still father? Absolutely. I'll be a dad till the day I die. I can't not be dad until he can be in his 60s. And if I'm still alive, I'll still be his dad and say to him, you can't do this, or I think it's a good thing for you to do. That's in a way what happened with mankind. When Israel were wandering around in the desert, they lived in Egypt for 480 years. It was 800 years after probably 800 years after Abraham, if it was that long. So mankind just started. They looked different. Their hair were long. Their jaws were long. They would eat like this. They would tear meat off of the things that they ate. They didn't have our nice way of eating. They didn't bath. They didn't shower. They smelled. They were horrible. That's why God said you need to wash your hands. You need to should not touch this. Don't do this, because he had to prevent all kinds of illness to enter into their world while they were trekking through the desert that had no water. And during that time, God said, and then also, if you guys want to follow me, you need to listen to what I'm asking of you, because you need to be different from the rest of the people, because that's the only thing that I want of you, is to be different, that I can use you to show the world who I am. And I've said that to my children. You guys are now Brits when they were growing up. You can't do this. We as the Brits don't do this. If you don't do this, we'll your butt. Stop it. That's in a sense what God did with his people. And as mankind became ready, 6,000-7,000 years later, ready, Christ could come. The Pax Romana had to be there. The Romans had to calm the whole world. It was the first time in almost all the years that there were complete peace. Over the most of the, all the way to England, there was peace all over, because the Romans just suppressed all the nations, and there was this huge peace, and everybody spoke Greek. And during that time, the Bible says this, when it was ready, Christ came to this world, because the world was ready now for this grace story, to recognize the heart of God. If Jesus would have come during the time of the Israelites walking through the desert, it would have been a disaster. They saw, every morning they saw manna. Every evening, they just stood there with a bucket filled with quails. Quails would fill in. You had meat, you had bread. Moses stands there, eats a rock, water comes out. There's this cloud that provides for them shade during the day. There's a cloud that provides for them heat and light during the night. They made a golden calf. While Moses was on the mountain was rumbling, and there was clouds, and there was rumbling noises because God was there. They made a golden calf. It's crazy, man. That's how simple those folks were. And constantly, while God was doing this amazing thing, they said, we want to go back to Egypt because we could at least there eat a goat. We're now tired of quail. And then God said, is that what you want? And he released snakes. Because they didn't listen to him. And he said, how much more must I do to show my presence? And you guys constantly want to go back to the old gods. So imagine Jesus Christ would come during that time. Symbolically, he came. Because when the snakes came, and they were dying, and they said, cry, help us, help us. And Moses said, what must we now do? And God said, made a staff, and put a snake on the staff, and had this thing. And they looked at this thing, and they were healed. In a way that was already symbolically pointing toward the cross of Christ that you need to look at to be saved. Okay, I'm now preaching again. I need to stop doing it. Okay. But all I want to say is that we need to understand, if you want to understand the Bible, you need to understand the growth of mankind, humanity, from being this big to being adults. Okay, anything about this? How is the grace of God manifested in the second? How is the grace of God manifested in the second covenant? The grace of God is manifested in the second covenant in that he freely provides and offers to sinners a mediator. life and salvation by Him, requiring faith as the condition to interest them in Him, promise and give us His Holy Spirit to all the select, we've talked about that, to work in them that faith with all other saving graces, and to enable them unto all holy obedience as the evidence of the truth of their faith and of their thankfulness to God and as the way which He has appointed them to salvation. That sentence is very important. That's what James is talking about. James says, how can you... Let me say this. I once sat with a family. Never came to our church. South Africa. I said to them, so you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Is He important to you? Yes. How important is He to you? Very much. No, how much? Is He the most important person in your life? Yes. Why don't you come to church then? Why don't you come and worship Him? Why don't you read your Bible? I'm now confused. Why would you say He's the most important person in your life, but you've got all these excuses about things that are distracting you and preventing you from being at a place where God wants you sometimes to be? And you don't. In the Bible, I don't find that the Lord says that you need to be at every worship service, though I think it's important. But at least it's something that the Bible tells us that you need to do. And that's the problem. That's what James is saying. James says, do you believe? He says, great. Devils also believe. And they sidder in fear. Go and read this, James. Do you believe? Great. Devils also. They sidder. And then he continues and he says, why will you not listen to the Father? Did you find that verse for me, Louise, in Hebrews? Look at it. You're my assistant now. I can't now look for it. The one about going to church. Yeah. No, it's not in Hebrews 10. No. Hebrews 10 is something else. It's not Hebrews 10. It's maybe 11. It's between 9 and 11. It's somewhere there. Yeah. Yeah, it's there in the middle, sort of. So, no, it's not 10. No. Okay. Any other question? We need to close. Let me just see what the next question is for next week. Was the covenant of grace always administered at one and the same manner? Okay, and I'll talk about that. That's an interesting question. Oops. No, we'll address this next week. That's okay. Okay, let's go back. That's good. Okay. Any other question while Louise is finding that verse for me? 11, Louise, I think. Not 10. Not 11, maybe 9. It's somewhere there. Yeah, it's in the Bible. Yeah. Hebrews 10,
24-25.
There it is. And what's the next sentence? Read just the next sentence.
Encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Read the next sentence.
For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries.
And important enough, in the book of Hebrews, they didn't have chapters or verses, so that sentence was immediately after one that he talked about going to church. Thank you, I was correct. Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah. That's no problem. No. I'm supposed to know these things. Okay, any other question? Let's go home.